Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Israel, Past, Present, and Future. God activated the prophet Isaiah 13 years before the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom. And for the first time, the Lord began to speak about a future gathering even before the Israelites had lost the promised land. Additionally, Isaiah foretold how the Messiah would suffer and pay for the sins of mankind and rule the whole world from the city of Jerusalem. He described a future paradise when the scattered tribes of Israel would be brought back to rule. Strangers would be a slave labor force, the sun would no longer set, and the Lord would be an everlasting light. God also warned the Israelites that they were rebellious and continually provoked him to anger, and that he would mark them for death, and that only a remnant would be saved. It was confusing when the people heard God speak about these stunning revelations in conjunction with the Messiah, and they struggled to understand the unknown timeline when these things would take place. This message is entitled, The Suffering Messiah. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on the July 4th weekend. And I'm going to be preaching today on the Suffering Messiah from the book of Isaiah. And I want to lay a historical background. And you might say, you know, well, what about Isaiah? Why should I even bother with that? We're coming down to the end of this world. The Bible says there will be a world government. There's going to be an Antichrist. There's going to be wars. There's going to be an Armageddon at the end of it. There's going to be a lot of things happening in the future. Maybe 10 years from now, maybe 40 years from now. We do not know the time frame, but it's going to be in our lifetime, most likely. Those of you that are in your 20s are going to see what I'm going to be talking about. The prophet Isaiah started prophesying in 740 years before Christ. King David had been dead about 300 years. Solomon had been dead for about close to a little bit over 200 years. The nation had split. We had the 10 northern tribes. We had Judah and Benjamin in the south. And there was war between the two kingdoms, and there was war with all the kingdoms around them. It was not a good time. And I want you to understand this. God went at great length, and he brought the people out of Egypt. He raised up Moses. They went through the Red Sea, miracle. For 40 years, they saw miracles in the desert. Fantastic miracles. And God said, I'm going to give you the promised land. And he brought them in. They cleaned out the inhabitants. They were told to do that, to cleanse the land. And eventually, the kingdom of Israel came into being. The kingdom of Israel only lasted 122 years. This was a colossal failure. It was a catastrophic failure that the entire ancient civilization watched. How God brought a people into a land, gave them miracles, all types of things, and they squandered it, and they lost the land. We look upon Jewish people today, and we think, you know, we should understand this. God loves them. God wants them to be saved. But the people of Israel is a colossal failure. When the Messiah came, they rejected him. They demanded to be crucified. They want nothing to do with him. And for the last 2,000 years, the people of the different tribes have lived and died and gone to hell. That's where they are. The rabbis, the people, except those that accepted Christ. It's a colossal failure. It's a catastrophic failure. And I'm sure that God's grieving over a nation that he put so much into. And they simply said, we don't want you. We have our own God. His name is Lucifer. When I see it started, the 10 northern tribes were still in the land. They had not been kicked out. Judah, Benjamin was still in the land. And suddenly now, God began to speak to Isaiah and saying, this is going to happen in the future. But there was no timeline. And the other prophets, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, they were 150 years in the future. They were not even born. So I want you to understand, this is setting right now. We're looking upon a document from 740 before Christ, with nothing else beside it. And I'm going to start by turning to Isaiah chapter 53. Notice now that when Isaiah got these prophecies, they were not given in a timeline. So you got a prophecy here, a prophecy there. And in Isaiah chapter 53, we have the suffering servant. God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, there's a Redeemer coming. Abraham knew there was a Redeemer coming, so did Job. But how was the Redeemer going to come? The Messiah. The Messiah means the Anointed One. How was he going to come? Suddenly, 740 years before Christ, a couple of thousand years after Abraham, we have this message. Let's read it. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root of a dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Well, what does that mean? Jesus, when he was got a body here on earth, he was a nice-looking boy. I'm sure he was a handsome man when he walked around. But when after he was beaten, 39 lashes, after they plucked his beard off his face and pulled the skin off, after he was bloodied where the skin on the front was destroyed, the skin on the back was destroyed, and his face was just a bloody mess. Of course, there was no comeliness. And that's what God said. Did they understand at the time of Isaiah? No, they didn't understand that. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hear this, there were faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's exactly how the Jewish leadership treated him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. They thought that God had done this to him. But he carried our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. 740 years before Christ, they didn't know that they were going to do 39 lashes. It was 40 stripes, save one, to make sure they didn't give an extra one. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers, it dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, who shall declare his generation. For he was cut off, that means he was killed, of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. This is the gospel, hidden and yet known. Where people before the cross had heard this, and they said, someday the Messiah would come. He would pay for our sins. And that's how they got saved, before the cross. Then also, Isaiah got prophesied that the Messiah, or God, was to rule. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah, the second chapter. And I want to pick it up in verses 1 through 6. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mount of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. What a prophecy. Now, this was written 740 years before. Jerusalem not fallen, the temple still standing. But now God says here that I'm going to establish the Lord's house on top of the mountains. It shall be exalted, and all nations shall come in. This is a prophecy way into the future. And many people shall go and say, come you, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall it learn war any more. Verse 4 says this, no more wars, weapons destroyed, peace. Has that prophecy been fulfilled? Absolutely not. There's been more wars than ever. Is there peace in Israel today? They're fighting all the way around. They're constantly biting on Israel, constantly trying to destroy them. There's no peace. When is this prophecy going to be fulfilled? Not in 1948, folks. This prophecy is for the 1,000-year kingdom. The good news is, you and I are going to be in that kingdom. If you're saved, you're going to be part of that. Amen. If you now turn to chapter 11, that's Isaiah chapter 11. Like I said, this is not in order. And we read here the first 10 verses. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. To those of you that do not know history of the Bible, this doesn't mean anything. Now, King David was known as the son of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. So, that's what it says, is it come forth a rod out of a stem of Jesse. That's the father of David. Jesus now was born. Actually, Jesus himself was not born in Bethlehem. His body was. Jesus had always existed. Jesus came to earth as God and simply slipped into this little baby body that God had created. But Mary was a virgin. The father of her body, of Jesus, was the Holy Spirit, sinless blood. Mary was of the tribe of Judah. So Jesus was not a Levite. He was like Melchizedek. Had no beginning, no end, a priesthood other than the Levitical priesthood. Prophesied here in verse 1. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. In other words, he will have spiritual discernment. He will be a supernatural Messiah. Was it true when he came up to Samaria? He met the woman at the well, and he told her this. You have had 5 husbands. She said, true, you're a prophet. Because she hadn't told him that. Jesus had discernment. Holy Spirit moved upon him. But with righteousness should he judge the poor. Reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Verse 4. Refers to the 1,000-year kingdom. And righteous will be the girl of his loins, and faithfulness the girl of his reins. Now, an interesting prophecy. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, and the failing and fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Well, the kingdom, the animal kingdom, changed. If you know your Bible, you know that before Adam and Eve sinned, animals did not kill one another. They were all vegetarians before the fall. They were benign, no killing. And now, we're going to go back to this. Did this happen in 1948 in Israel? I don't think so. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Has it happened? No. This is a prophecy of the future in a 1,000-year kingdom. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the wind shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. These are very poisonous beings. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Has that happened? No. And in a day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Wow. This is the prophecy. Now, Isaiah had the suffering servant, the ruling Messiah, all the animals benign. It never made sense to him. It never made sense to the people. These were prophetic things that God shut out and simply said, this is what's going to happen. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. And I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 18. Isaiah 65:18. Be you glad and rejoice, for even in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people of joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but a sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and not inhabit. They shall not plant and not eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of the hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth the trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass, when they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Do I believe that? Absolutely. That's going to happen. But now, just like I told you, I talked about bitter fruit before. Kabbalah book number 8. When I was in seminary, the teaching of Hegel and all the others had permeated it. And the professors told me this. They told us the book of Isaiah was not written by Isaiah. It's a fable. It's a story. There were three guys. Isaiah 1, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 3. And they wrote this book together and somebody compiled it. Don't believe a word when Isaiah says in his book. It's a fable. Folks, I want you to think now. Seminary I went to was a Southern Baptist seminary. But this is taught in other Baptist seminaries. It is taught in Pentecostal seminaries. It is taught in Lutheran seminaries. It is taught everywhere. This has been taught for the last 50 years. Now, look at a modern pastor today that stands at the pulpit. What kind of foundation does he have? They ripped apart the book of Isaiah. I was told that Moses, we don't know if he existed. The five books of Moses, you cannot rely upon. Somebody wrote them. It was just written by Jewish people that wanted to exalt themselves. The book of Daniel is a forgery, folks. Daniel did not even exist. You cannot rely upon the four Gospels. That's heresy. They were written after Jesus had been resurrected. And, folks, we don't know exactly what Jesus said. They told me in teaching, you cannot quote the verse and say, thus says the Lord. Talk about principles, because we don't know what Jesus said. The book of Revelation was written by John the Apostle. He was on the island of Patmos, that's the prison island. And while he was there, he wanted to send a message to the church in Ephesus. So he wrote the book in code. The book of Revelation was a hidden book he sent to Ephesus to tell him something. You can't preach out of the book of Revelation. What do you got left out of the Bible? Nothing. Modern preachers today are social engineers. They have no knowledge. They have no faith because they stole their faith. And that's why Christianity is going to the dogs. Except there are people here and there that God is raising up that are simply saying, we're going back to the Bible. We're going to go back to our roots. What's the ramification? I want you to understand this. Joel Osteen has about close to 40 million people every Sunday that listen to him. We got this guy Prince out of Malaysia. We got all these other preachers. And they're preaching a gospel that's everything but the gospel. The people going to these churches are not born again. It's a miracle if they are. And when they die, they go to hell. It's serious, folks. In New York this week, there was a medical doctor got fired. He simply had done misconduct, sexual harassment. No one got along with him. They fired him. He said, well, I'll take care of that. He got himself a rifle. And he put on a coat, doctor's coat, hid a rifle under, walked into the hospital. He was looking for the people that had turned him in. Couldn't find them. They were not there that day. So he simply said, well, okay, you're going to die then. He starts shooting people up. One young female doctor died. Was he a doctor? No. Doctors take an oath to save life, not to take lives. This man was selfish. He simply said, I'm hurt. I'm offended. My life is ruined. I'm going to kill somebody, and I kill myself. If you have doctors that do malpractice, you would simply say, get that doctor out of the hospital. They protect themselves. You never find out if a doctor has butchered any surgery. They don't tell you that. But they are. We want them out. What about a preacher that is leading people to hell? Should we leave him alone and say, well, God bless you, brother. Oh, man, good time. Look how rich you are. Or should we simply call them out and say, they're leading people to hell. We got to call them out. Somebody got to stand up. Well, let's move on. Get too excited here. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And read this. Therefore the Lord himself shall give a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, in the Swedish Bible, 1917, it doesn't say a virgin, it says a young woman. Why is it important we have a virgin birth? I tell you why it's important. If Jesus' father was Joseph, the body of Jesus would have had sinful blood. He could never have sacrificed that body on the cross. It had to be sinless blood. It can only be done through a virgin. Because the woman gives flesh and bones to the baby. But the man gives the blood. That's important. If there was not a virgin birth, we have no redemption. Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Another prophecy. Unto us a child is born, and his government shall simply never cease. It never ceases. Jesus Christ is ruling today out of heaven. Someday he's coming down here to set up the 1,000-year kingdom. And then he's going to set up the new creation. Let's turn to Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25. And we pick it up here from verse number 4. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. But the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You shall bring down the noise of strangers and the heat in dry places, even the heat with the shadows of a cloud. The branch of a terrible one shall be brought low. And in his mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines of the lees, and fat things full of marrow, wines of the lees well refined. And he will destroy in his mountain the face of covering cast over all the people, and the veil which is spread to all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Future prophecies. Verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. When Jesus rose from the dead, death was destroyed. When will he wipe away the tears of people? After the great white throne judgment, in the new creation. We can see prophecies here that we understand now how they're laid out, but at that time didn't understand it. And it should be said in that day, Lord, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under, even a straw trodden under the dunghill. Fantastic prophecy. Did I see, understand that? No. We cannot understand this. Do we have the other prophets? And we have the four gospels. And then we have the book of Revelation. And then we turn to Isaiah chapter 34. That's Isaiah chapter 34. And we're going to pick it up here. Isaiah 34. And I'm going to read from verses 5 through 9. And this now is a prophecy. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, that's upon Judah, and upon the people of my course of judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia or Judea. When is that going to happen? Armageddon, just when Jesus comes back, the Antichrist, the false prophet, take the lake of fire, Satan bound 1,000 years, and everyone that survived have the mark of the beast will be executed. Let's talk about a future paradise on earth. Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and the blossom of the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of God. You got to understand now that the time of Isaiah, there was no desert area in Israel itself except in the south. From Galilee, Carmel, down to Jerusalem, to the coast, lush forest, plenty of rain, vineyards, fruit trees, Lebanon, Israel at that time, was a very lush country. After Jesus, the rain stopped. There's been sparrows. Right now, they have been planting trees since 1948. They have to water them artificially. But God says in the very end, it shall be a paradise, lush, forest, trees, lawns, gardens, in the future. We move on. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. One thing will happen. It could happen to Israel at the very end of the tribulation period, at the end of the reign of Antichrist. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams of the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In these days there were dragons in the land. There are no more, but there were dragons. And the highway shall be there in the way, it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but shall be for those the way for men. The fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up or thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return. Hello, the ransom of the Lord. Amen. Who are they? All people are saved. Amen. And come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Listen, folks. We are going to come back in a thousand-year kingdom. Some of you younger ones might survive the reign of the Antichrist and come in alive within a thousand years. Those of us that are older most likely are going to go to heaven first, but we're going to come back. And listen, we're going to walk to Jerusalem. Now, why is Jerusalem so important? Let me give the story to you. When Abraham came into the land, the promised land, he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. He went to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was a little mountain just outside the city of Salem. And Salem means peace. This is where Melchizedek came out of. And it was on Mount Moriah that Abraham took Isaac and was ready to sacrifice him. Mount Moriah later became known as Golgotha or Calvary. You see, God selected the spot of Salem, which later was changed to Jerusalem, because the people lived there were Jebusites. So they put it Jerusalem. That's why that city is precious. That's where Abraham was, Melchizedek. And that's why Satan wants Jerusalem. Because in order to put in his Antichrist, he has to have the temple there and he has to be in Jerusalem. That's what Jerusalem is fought over. It is actually Moriah, the mountain that Abraham sacrificed on. Let's move down quickly here to Isaiah chapter 40. It's Isaiah chapter 40. Some of you don't have Bible understanding, you don't have the knowledge, so it might be shooting a lot of stuff to you here that you don't know. Comfort you, my people, says the Lord. Speak of comfort to Jerusalem, and cry to her that the warfare is accomplished, that the iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord hand double for all her sins. The voice of them that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Thousand year kingdom, another prophecy. Let me move down now to Isaiah chapter 49. Let's talk about now, when is God's people going to be restored? When is Israel going to be restored? Isaiah chapter 49. And we're going to start in verse number 12. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Notice now, this was written, prophesied, but the people were still in the land. And he was prophesying, saying, they're going to be scattered, but they are going to come back. Then verse number 22. This is the Lord God. Behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be nursing fathers, and the queens nursing mothers. They shall say, bow down to you with a face to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet. You shall know that I am the Lord, for they shall be ashamed that wait for me. The Kabbalists picked this up, and they simply believe that the Jewish people will come to the top. They're going to rule the world under the Messiah. And the rest of the people are going to be slaves. This is going to take place in a thousand-year kingdom. Who are these kings and queens? Well, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to give you a bonus scripture here. It's Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 6. And has made us kings and priests unto God. His Father to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the thousand-year kingdom, you and I are going to be kings and queens. We are going to be royalty. We're going to be priests. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And we're going to be in charge of bringing those people of the 12 tribes that survived the reign of the Antichrist and the tribulation. We're going to bring them in. We're going to nurse them. We're going to bring them into the land. And they're going to be restored again. Today, angels are ministering to us. They're ministering to us. In those days, we will have our resurrected bodies. We'll be like Jesus. We'll be able to fly, go through walls. We can do all kinds of things. And we're going to be the ones going to bring those people back that survived, that have the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in them. That's who it is. But it's going to be in a thousand-year kingdom. And then let me go down to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And we're going to pick it up in the first couple of verses here. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, grows darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise unto you, his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to light, to your light, and kings to brighten of your rising. Lift up your eyes and run about and see. All day they gather themselves together. They come to you. The sun shall come from far, and your daughters shall be nursed on your side. You shall see and flow together. Your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. The force of the Gentiles shall come unto you. And then it goes on and describes here that God is going to bless these people that are surviving. Verse 19, verse 18, violence should be no more heard in land, wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you should call your walls salvation at the gates praise, 1,000-year kingdom. The sun shall be no more your light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you. But the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Your people also shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my plant and the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And the little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong one nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. This is the description of the 1,000-year kingdom, not 1948. As we go down, I want to look in Isaiah 65. I'm going to skip the others there. You can read them yourself. We have Isaiah 61, 1 through 9. That's Isaiah 61, 1 through 9. I'll let you read that yourself. Isaiah 65. And this is a strong warning now. In the first 12 verses. I am sought of them that asked not for me, and found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I've spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people, which walked in the way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificed in gardens and burned incense upon altars of brick, which remain the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine flesh, broth of abominable things, is in their vessels. Which say, stand by yourself, come not near to me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. Your iniquities and iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, which have burnt incense upon the mountain and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, as a new wine is found in a cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing it is, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. And then he goes on and said in verse number 12, therefore will I number you to the sword. In other words, I'm going to allocate, I'm going to mark you for death. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear. But it did before my eyes, and it shews that wherein I delight not. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay you and call his servant by another name. The people of Israel were called by God. They were given the greatest honor there is to preserve the word of God as given to Moses and the prophets. They were called God's own people, and they rejected him. And God simply said, I number them to the sword. And I want you to think with me here this morning. The 12 tribes of Israel, for the time of Isaiah speaking here, to today, have suffered immensely. They lost the land. When they lost the land, most of them were killed, slaughtered right there. They were scattered. They were taken to Babylon, to Assyria. Some came back. At the time of Christ, the Romans, again, they were revolting. And they were killed in 3 revolts. Millions of them slaughtered. Over the centuries, they always lived in fear. Always living in fear. Persecution. Generation after generation. World War II, millions of them killed. Today, they're still afraid. Anti-Semitism, they're always watching. And the reason is, they are cursed. God said, I demand much more from you. But since you rejected me, I rejected you. 98% of all the tribes of Israel have gone to hell. That's what they are. A remnant, the Bible says, if they were like a sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved to the end of the south, to the southern year when that comes. That's a tragedy. It's a colossal failure on part of the Jewish leadership. Do you understand that? The leadership have failed their people. They have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They have all the prophets. But they don't teach out of the Old Testament in the synagogues. They teach out of the Talmud. Jewish people don't read the Old Testament. They read the Talmud. They read the Kabbalah. And they are lost. So let me summarize this here on the last page of my outline. The suffering Messiah. He came to earth as a human, was born to a virgin, lived a sinner's life, was beaten, whipped, mocked, and crucified. Shed his innocent blood and died on the cross like a criminal. Stage 1, fulfilled. Done. There is no more Messiah coming. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah. That's the Antichrist that's going to be given them. But God's Messiah has come. The victorious Messiah. He will descend from heaven to control the earth. Captured the Antichrist and the false prophet and kept in the lake of fire. He will kill everyone who has taken the mark of the beast. He will bind the devil for 1,000 years. Set up 1,000-year kingdom. Judging humanity as a great white throne judgment. And then we will move into the new creation. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And now, just because I preach this does not mean I'm anti-Semitic. I don't hate the Jews. I love Jewish people. I love all people. Why should I hate them? Telling the truth does not make me an anti-Semite. If it makes me an anti-Semite, then Jesus was an anti-Semite. Then God himself is one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's a mystery. The gospel was hid. They did not understand it. And if they had understood it, if Satan would have known what's going to happen, he would have said, protect Jesus, let his body die of old age, keeping him away from the cross. Revelation 21 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, 1 through 6. This is the 1,000-year kingdom. And I saw an angel came down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up as had the seal upon him, that he should deceive the nation no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, you must be loosed till the season. And I saw thrones, they set upon them, judgment was given to them, and I saw the soul to them that beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of the God, and which have worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither have received the mark of his foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, those that did not take the mark of the beast. But the rest of the dead lived not again, until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's our future. Now, as we continue this series, we're going to look upon Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the other prophets. And I'm going to show you that the prophecies used to establish that Israel, founded in 1948, is part of the scriptures here. I will show you that is a lie. It is prophesied that the Antichrist will come. It is prophesied that he will gather people there. But the prophetic word of the different prophets referred to the end of the reign of the Antichrist and the beginning of the 1,000-year kingdom. Why is this important? It is important because if people accept the Antichrist as the real Messiah, then they are going to be lost and worship Satan and die in their sins. It is uttermost importance that the Christian church states, without any excuse, Jesus has come, the Messiah has come. Once and for all, he has paid for the sin. There is no more Messiah from God coming. The next Messiah coming is the Messiah of Lucifer. And we need to hammer that home. Because that man would stand in Jerusalem. He would be benign. He would be very friendly. He would go for you a lot of good stuff. And he's going to suck people in to believe, oh, God had a different way with the Jews. He got a different Messiah for them. Yeah, Satan has, but not God. If you watch me today and you say, you know, I'm confused, I'm not saved, I need to be saved, I need to get something going. Very simple. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Believe that Jesus rose on the third day. And believe that he paid for your sins. That's all you need to do. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Jesus to come into your life and save you. In a few minutes, when I finish here, after the last prayer here, you will see, you will not see, but you will hear Charles Terrell come. And Charles will tell you, step by step, about 8 minutes, he will tell you how to get saved. He will lead you in a prayer of salvation. And then you can know that you know you're saved. Let me say this to you, those of you that are already saved. Many times I stand here, I see people in the chapel. Matter of fact, I cannot see their faces. The lights are so bright that I see bodies here. I can't see their faces. I'm looking into a hole. I know the cameras there, but I can't even see the cameras. It would be wonderful if you would take time today after the webcast just to send an email to me and simply say, we watched you today on the webcast. And if you enjoyed it, let me know. If there's a question you have, let me know. But it's so nice So afterwards, to go into my office and check and see, maybe have three or four emails, knowing that somebody out there appreciated the message today. So if you love me, send me an email today, and I really appreciate that. Now, what are you going to do with this that I've saved? Study this outline. And if you haven't got the Kabbalah book, number 8, you need to have this. You need the whole series. Because this is telling you exactly what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen as we're coming down to the time of the Antichrist. May God bless you, love you, and may God give you more strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord, and for this wonderful history lesson, Lord. We thank you for not only history, but prophetic word on the future, Lord. And we just thank you, Father God, that you've opened our eyes to be able to understand and see the Word of God and to discern it, Lord, where many are lost and undone, have no concept of any of the things that were spoken here today. And as Pastor John mentioned, that they're in the streets protesting, doing this and doing that, and they're lost as a duck in a hailstorm, Lord. And we thank you, Father God, for the word of God to go forth in the land. And we also thank you that we had men and women early on in the beginning of this nation that would not bow down, that would not compromise, but were emboldened by you to form a nation that was based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the truth. There are many lies spread about this nation in our schools and colleges, and we rebuke those lies in the name of Jesus. We know the truth. And the United States of America has many issues. The courthouses have been corrupted. The leadership has been corrupted. We recognize it. We see it on a daily basis. And we thank you, Father, that we have a bright future according to the Word of God. And we're looking forward to that. And we just thank you for some people that will take the time to actually look into the birth of the United States of America this 4th of July weekend, and not spend it in a drunken stupor or chasing things that don't matter. And we just lift up America to you, Lord. And also this nation needs to repent for the slaughter and the killing of the unborn. And we repent of that, Lord. We ask that you would give us leadership, and that there will be change in the land, that the light and the gospel will shine from America again. And that's our prayer. We thank you for our many blessings. We thank you for the peace that we do have, and we're not in total breakdown. We thank you for the many blessings that each one of us have. We have homes. We have vehicles. We have money. We have this. We have that. We have food. We have refrigeration. We have air conditioning. We have so many blessings. And we want to be thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. And we have the Word of God more than anything. We have the Word of God. And I'm reminded of the scripture that says in John, it says, Jesus said he did not come into the world to judge the world, but he came to save the world. He says there is one that judges. The word that he has spoken, the same shall judge us in the last day. Thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, Israel, Past, Present, and Future, and was entitled, The Suffering Messiah. God spoke to the prophet Isaiah 13 years before the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom about a future gathering. Hearing God speak about bringing them back from different parts of the world must have caused great confusion while they were still in the promised land. Additionally, Isaiah foretold how the Messiah would suffer and pay for the sins of mankind and rule the whole world from the city of Jerusalem. He described a future paradise when the scattered tribes of Israel would be brought back to rule. Strangers would be a slave labor force, the sun would no longer set, and the Lord would be an everlasting light. The Kabbalistic rabbis eventually developed this into a teaching that the people of Israel were superior to everyone else, and Gentiles were created to be slaves to the Israelites. God also warned the people about their rebellion and how they continually provoked Him to anger. God stated that He would mark them for death and that only a remnant would be saved. It was confusing hearing God speak about these stunning revelations in conjunction with the Messiah, and they struggled to understand the unknown timeline when these things would take place. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1606. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.